promise one. He promises that he will write his laws in their hearts, Heb 8:10, to sanctify them, to make them holy, aligning their hearts and characters with his. When God gave Israel his law at Sinai, the people immediately responded, all the words which the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient, Exodus 24 verses 3 and 7, NKJV, as in, we're good, God, we got this. But they weren't good, not that good, and they hadn't got this, recall the golden calf incident at this point. He wants them to know that he didn't give them his law to challenge them to try and keep it. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, Psalms 103, verse 14, NKJV. He gave it to them as a promise of the kind of people he would make of them if they would rely on him and trust him. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, NKJV. Promise 2. He promises to be their God and make them his people, Hebrews 8, verse 10, to reconcile them to himself. Isaiah warned, your iniquities have separated you from your God, 59:2, NKJV, the most vulnerable condition possible for people living in a hostile environment such as our world. God says, I want to be your shield and refuge. Rely on me, trust me, let me do my thing on your behalf. God would reconcile us through Christ's death on the cross, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 to 21. Promise 3, God promises to reveal himself to the whole world, and he promises that the day is coming when that will not be necessary anymore, because everyone will know him, from the least to the greatest, Hebrews 8 verse 11. The harmony of Eden will be restored. Until that day of final consummation, he invites those who already know him to team up with him and other believers in his mission to make himself known within their own circles of influence, Matt 28:19-20. Promise 4, God promises to forgive our sins and remember them no more, Hebrews 8 verse 12, in order to justify us so that we stand before God as though we had never sinned. At some point in human history, the covenant maker himself came from heaven to earth to shed his blood of the everlasting covenant to make this possible and to make it hard to resist. These four promises shout out that God has made sure anyone who really wants to be in his eternal kingdom can be because he has committed himself and all of his resources to make it happen. God himself defines the new covenant by these four promises. They are the DNA of the new covenant. In short, the new covenant is the gospel. Why don't more Christians already know this? God couldn't have made it plainer. Could it be that some sinister force is at work to dull people's minds and veil their hearts to the gospel lest people hear it, understand it, believe it, walk in it, and receive the full inheritance prepared for them from the creation of the world? The experiential dimension of the covenants. In the preface to God's definition of the new covenant, he says, if that first covenant had been faultless, Hebrews 8 verse 7, NKJV, there would have no need for a new covenant. So what was so faulty wrong, NIV, with the first covenant that required a new one? Surprisingly, God does not list things here like a weak human priesthood or animal sacrifices that could not accomplish forgiveness and so forth, or anything at all that directly pertains to the covenant itself which he made with his people. Rather, he explicitly explains where the fault lies, finding fault with them. I will make a new covenant, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord, verses 8, 9, NKJV, emphasis applied. Here, in straightforward, unambiguous language, God instructs us that when he thinks of covenant, and when Scripture speaks about covenant, he includes how people respond to the promises and appeals he made through the covenants as well. Furthermore, he refers to the three types of covenants covered from last week, the archetypal everlasting covenant and its origin in the nature of the Trinity. Its adaptation in the covenant of grace designed to redeem humanity from the pandemic of sin and to the historical covenant's progressive unveiling of the full gospel throughout history. There are historical old and new covenants, and there are experiential old and new covenants. Just as surely as there are a series of historical old covenants with Adam, Abraham, Israel, and so on, and a historical new covenant initiated when Jesus came in history. So too are there experiential old and new covenants depending on how people respond to the gospel promises and appeals God made and makes through his historical covenants. The secret to decoding the covenants includes understanding the gospel promises as they are revealed in the historical covenants and the responses of the people to those promises. An experiential old covenant may be defined as responding to the gospel by rejecting it outright or by accepting it outwardly only, complying with it legalistically to gain heaven and escape hell. It represents an unconverted life. An experiential new covenant is defined as responding to the gospel internally, from the heart, by faith in and reliance on the promises of God, resulting in an obedience that issues naturally through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who writes God's law on one's heart. Paul describes his life before conversion as a life of confidence in the flesh, Phil 3:3, religious to the hilt, obedient to the law from childhood up, confident that concerning a righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless, v. 6, and KJV faultless in NIV. Though he was living in the New Covenant historical era, he had an Old Covenant experience. After his conversion to Jesus, he considered his previous obedience as rubbish, NKJV, and accepted a new righteousness. Through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, verses 8, 9, NIV. A New Covenant experience. To think of the Old and New Covenants as experiences in other than exclusively historical terms will be a new skill for many of us. But God himself pointed us in this direction when he said he would not have needed a new covenant had he not found fault with the people because they failed to continue in my covenant, Hebrews 8:9, NKJV. Their response to his covenant had resulted in an old covenant experience without hope. He responded with a new covenant, appealing for a new covenant response and a new covenant experience in which they would fully, faithfully, obediently embrace the inheritance he had prepared for them from the beginning of the world.